It's good to be back tonight. We are continuing on our extended talk about angels. I had thought this might be the next to the last session on angels, but I was looking at some of my notes, and who knows, we may go a couple more. I don't know. But tonight, what is on tap is angels and end times. Angels and end times. This morning's message kind of dealt with some end times elements, and so providentially, it's fitting that tonight we look at end times in relation to how angels might be involved and in some last things. And by way of just a parenthetical or a sidebar mention, I kind of want to apologize a little bit for this morning. I don't know if I'm ever satisfied with the delivery of a sermon, but there was a lot of bulk of information this morning. I don't know if I did a great job in disseminating that. I kind of cluttered up a deep subject, but it was an important subject. You know, when you mine the scriptures all week, mining can be messy, but I need to not just bring the whole load, you know, and kind of clean it up a little bit before I deliver it. But it is some good stuff, and hopefully maybe I can do better next time. You can't say there's always next week, but if God gives us next week, there'll be next week. But tonight we're going to look at angels and end times. We'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll think about this topic. Our Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word, for the truth that you do give us. We are overwhelmed with it. We need your spirit to aid us, to help us, and to apply it to our lives. Encourage us tonight as we think about your angelic messengers and how you will dispatch them in our future at large, and even for our future individually. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, angels and end times. Now, as we've been discussing angels, a definition of an angel really is just a messenger. And God does dispatch these angelic beings, these messengers, to carry out His will in the world. We've looked at many, many examples in the Bible. And as the Scripture unveils for us, as time will wind down towards the end times or the last days, it appears that His angels are going to be really, really busy. He is going to have a boatload of tasks for them to carry out upon our planet. And the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is a book that unveils many, many end times events. It kind of lays out what is going to happen. And the book of Revelation actually mentions angels, I think, more than any other book in the Bible. We might get most of our information about angels from the very last book of the Bible. I counted at least 76 different times in just the book of Revelation where angels are mentioned. They are very active. Angels are very active in the book that deals that deals with end times. And so I want to just kind of quickly rehearse some of the things. There's no way we can go over all of this, but to give you a little bit of flavor, at least from this book, the role of angels in Revelation, and then we'll look at the role of angels in the second coming, in the rapture, in the resurrection, kind of in some other last day things. But first of all, okay, angels in the book of the Revelation. The book of Revelation begins with an angel delivering information to John. Jesus sent his angel to deliver some information about the future to John. Later on, I think it's in in chapter 4, now it's in chapter 5, an angel is the one that declares that Jesus is the only one that is worthy to open the book that kind of unveils all the final judgments that is going to fall upon the earth. And an angel is the one that lets everybody know that Jesus is the only one worthy to bring these end events and these end judgments upon the earth. And as Jesus begins to bring the last judgments upon the earth, the first of those judgments are the four horsemen. You know, we think of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, these four different colored horses, you know, and there's debate on, you know, what they are, and it gives a bit of a description of them. But if you compare that account to the prophet Zechariah, where he talks about these four horsemen, Zechariah says that these four horsemen are the four spirits of heaven. And so the four horsemen of the apocalypse are actually four spirits, four angels that God is dispensing and dispatching upon the earth to carry out his judgment upon the earth. Later on in Revelation, we see angels that are holding back the winds of our planet. So there's going to be a time period where the wind will not blow. Other places in Revelation, the angels have control of the waters and of the fire and all of these different things that are going to happen. It's angels that are behind them that are actually controlling them. And as God unleashes, or really before God unleashes these judgments upon the earth, an angel or some angels are sent to seal the saints, to protect them during this judgment time. And then after they're sealed, angels are sent out that harm the earth, that harm the sea, that harm the trees and the grass. And so angels are the ones that are actually, when Jesus, you know, unfolds the scroll of the judgments, and when Jesus is judging the earth, he's doing it by way of the mediation of angels. He is dispatching angels to carry out his will, his judgment will, upon the earth. In Revelation, we see an angel that is actually in charge of the prayers of the saints. And an angel is essentially taking the prayers of the saints along with incense and offering up them up to God. And then he takes the prayers of the saints and he throws the prayers of the saints, and they crash upon the earth in a very kind of dramatic way, showing that God is going to answer these prayers. These prayers, they're crying out, God, you know, when are you going to fix this mess? Well, an angel is the one that God dispatches to answer the prayers of God's people. And this unfolds in these seven dramatic trumpet judgments. An angel sounds a trumpet and a judgment falls. And another angel sounds a trumpet. You know, hail, fire, and blood come. A mountain is thrown into the sea. A star, a wormwood falls and affects the mountain. Our light cycle of the sun and the moon, and it's affected. And angels are behind all of this as they're blowing trumpets, and God is dispatching them to create effects here upon the earth. An angel comes down and actually, you know, opens up a pit that unleashes this, you might say, demon horde of locusts that go not to kill people, but to torment people. And it was an angel that had charge of the jail, if you will. And so God says, okay, let them out. Then later on, another angel goes to, I think it's the river Euphrates, and lets out four very evil demons so that they would go out and kill a third of mankind. But it's an angel that God sends to let these demons out of the prison so as to torment and to kill mankind. In chapter 14 of Revelation, three angels come and they proclaim a message to mankind. You know, generally the gospel is proclaimed by humankind. But in Revelation, we see that there's this great angel who comes, and three of them, and the first one proclaims the eternal gospel. I don't know if we're all going to hear this or what, but it says an angel proclaims the eternal gospel, and then another angel comes and proclaims a message of judgment on Babylon, this city, this ruler, the city that rules over the earth, that Babylon is going to fall. And another angel comes and proclaims such to mankind a great warning: don't worship the beast, don't worship his image, and he encourages the saints to persevere under the persecution. And so these three angels have a very significant role in proclaiming these three messages. Towards the end of this period, seven bowls of wrath are dumped upon the earth, and it's an angel is the one that dumps each bowl of wrath. You read out in Revelation 16 that brings about Armageddon. Angels are behind all of these events over and over and over again throughout the book of the Revelation. And then an amazing thing happens in Revelation 20, where you have this great angel. He comes with a chain in his hand, and he grabs that old serpent, the devil himself, and he chains up the devil, and he casts him into the abyss to be locked up, if you will, for 1,000 years so that he will not deceive the earth. I mean, and so, this revelation, this peek behind the veil, throughout this book, I mean, scores and scores of times you see these workings of angels that God is dispatching to carry out his will upon the earth. They're very, very involved in end times events. And I think that, maybe you could say that, I feel pretty confident in this, that there is indicated in Scripture that there will be increased spiritual activity towards the end of time. I think that will be in regards to good angels. They're going to be really, really busy. And evil angels, and they're going to be really, really busy. It's kind of like during the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Man, it seems like he was running into demons and demon-possessed. I mean, they were very, very active during his ministry. Well, I think during the ministry of the Antichrist, in that 3.5-year period, there's going to be a really, really increased activity of both good angels and evil angels as God is, bringing things to its consummation in the end. But angels will be very, very involved. And I think maybe in some way we are going to be maybe more aware of it than we usually are. I think, for the most part, we're unaware of these invisible spirit creatures as they are very, very active anyway. But I think, maybe at the end times we're going to become a little more aware of maybe their increased activity, or just aware of their activity. But before we move into the second coming, y'all got anything y'all want to sit on that or chat about that, just about angels in Revelation and end times there? I was going to just focus in just on we'll move on to the second coming.
I think it's interesting how he spoke creation into being, but then how active the angels are at the end.
Yeah, that is an interesting point. He doesn't just speak and it happened by fiat. He uses the mediation of angels.
I'm amazed how much I've never focused in on angels and how much they did. What you just said there, it's amazing. I mean, they're working.
Yeah. Woo. Yeah, they are. I mean, they are God's. They're God's. They're a messenger. They're a minister.
They're his army.
Yeah, they're his army. I mean, in the second coming, they're right there with him when he comes, and then all the years before, and doing all sorts of things. Almost in every turn of the page in Revelation, I mean, you have an angel involved in these end time events. Well, since Chris mentioned the second coming, and that's where I was going anyway, turn to Matthew 25:31. And we're going to think a little bit about the second coming, because that is the event when we think of the end times. And when Christ's second coming happens, yes, the big event is Christ appearing, but with Christ, he's not going to be appearing alone. Look at Matthew 25:31. We're just going to look at one here in Matthew, another in Mark, and then in 2 Thessalonians 25:31. And here our Lord is mentioning his own coming. He says, when the Son of Man comes, and again this term Son of Man, that's the term from our passage today in Daniel 7. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and notice, in all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So when Christ comes, when the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, when this happens, when our Lord shows up upon the earth, he makes himself known upon our scene. He doesn't come alone. He will come in his glory with all of his angels with him. It's like, you know, Chris referenced, I think it's in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes, and then the holy ones are with him on the horses. And I mean, it is an army. It is a host. And the host of angels will accompany him at the second coming. We get another hint of this in Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Again, our Lord links, you know, he's going to come. It's going to be glorious. He's coming in the glory of the Father. But he's not coming alone. He is coming with the holy angels. I take it after the angels have done his bidding and dispatching all of the things leading up to his second coming, then they are going to join him when he splits the sky open, when the, you know, as lightning that goes from the east and the west, and no one is going to miss the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. He is coming with the armies of heaven and with the host of heaven. Turn also to 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and we see that this glorious event is going to be a very fiery event. Peter tells us that things are going to be burnt up in a way. The elements will burn up. I don't know if it's at the second coming is going to happen when. But notice in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, we read. Well, back up to verse 6. And after it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's coming in the glory of the Father. He's coming with his holy angels. He's being revealed from heaven in flaming fire with these flaming angels, if you will. You know, when we've seen pictures of some of these angels, there's some fire involved. There's fire around the throne. These are blazing creatures. And when they show up with our Lord at his second coming, it is going to be a show. In fact, later on there, I think in verse 10 of this, I love where it says, and he's going to be marveled at, yeah, verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on the day, and to be marveled at among those who believe. We're just going to be, the wow factor is going to be amazing. When he shows up in his glory and in fire and the glory of all of his holy angels and with this fire show, it's just going to be an amazing, amazing thing. And when he comes, something happens when he comes. He's coming with his angels, the fire, the holy angels, all of this stuff. But when he comes, there's going to be a resurrection and there's going to be the rapture. And angels are involved in our resurrection and in our, if those that are alive to meet the Lord in the air, and involved in the rapture. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. We'll see, look at just a couple of verses here, or one verse here, another one back in Matthew on the resurrection and the rapture, and we see, at least here, there's one angel that at least announces it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So when he comes, it's going to not just be a visible event, it's going to be an audible event. It's going to be seen, it's going to be heard, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When this shout from heaven comes, when this archangel sounds a trumpet, the dead are coming out of the tombs. He's going to announce that the army of the saints is time to assemble, living or dead. And when he sounds and when he blows this trumpet, a resurrection is going to happen. And then verse 17, and those who are alive and remain, those who aren't dead, then they're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so here this height of all the end time events at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He didn't come by himself. He comes in glory with all of his angels in blazing fire. It's a visible event. It's an audible event. A angel blows a trumpet and the dead in Christ rise. And then all those that are alive in Christ, they are raptured. You have a resurrection and you have a rapture. And an angel is involved in it. And in fact, it's not just one angel who's blowing a trumpet. I'm going to say the angels are the ones who are gathering the resurrected as well as gathering the raptured to bring us to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I get this from Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 31. Here this is, our Lord mentions the rapture, kind of how it happens. And, you know, we have the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. An angel blows a trumpet, the dead rise, those that are living are caught up. In Jesus, when he talks about the rapture, he tells us how we are caught up. How the rapture actually takes place. Because might I say, let me just put something out here. We don't normally fly, do we?
No.
You know, we're kind of physical beings. And if the resurrection, you know, we're going to be, both the new body and spirit. But notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 24:31. You can back up to verse number 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Again, there's another reference to the Daniel 7 passage. They see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So he's coming, right? He's, you know, these other passages, he's coming in verse 31. When he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And so when the end time event, you know, you got all these other events that are happening up, leading up to the crescendo of the second coming, and angels are all involved in this. Well, then Christ comes. He comes in his glory and fire with all these holy angels. It's a visible event. It's an audible event. An angel blows a trumpet. The trumpet is mentioned here. But then Jesus Christ dispatches his angels to gather together to the elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. when he blows the trumpet, when the dead in Christ rise, when the living who are alive at his coming, and we are raptured up, how is the meeting to take place? Well, I say he's sending his angels to get us and to carry us and to, they are escorting us to meet our Lord. You might think of a marriage as the bride is escorted to meet the groom. So too the church, the resurrected church, the raptured church, is escorted by the angels to meet her groom, the Lord, as he sends the angels to gather us together from all the four winds, from all over the earth. And that's how we are raptured. We are raptured by way of the angels. We are resurrected by God's power, by the trumpet, you know, by, and God uses the angels to bring this about.
This is incredible visually, if you're thinking about it. What's your
vision? Oh, yeah.
Fire,
I mean,
Trump.
Yeah, fire, Trump, yeah.
People rising.
Yeah, I mean, you know, here it says, you know, here that the angels have this great trumpet. In the First Thessalonians passage, the archangel blows a trumpet. We didn't look at the one in 1 Corinthians 15. At the last trumpet is when all this happens. You know, in Revelation, you got these angels blowing the seven trumpets. Well, at the last one, this trumpet goes, and there's the resurrection, there's the rapture. Well, all the children of God were caught up, and the angels are gathering us together to the host to meet the Lord in the air, and it is wow. I mean, it is just a wow kind of a moment. And angels are inextricably linked to all these events. Angels are the agents of the rapture. Angels are, I don't want to say they're the agents of the resurrection, but they're involved in gathering us together. You know, when we're all gathered together, it's the angels that gather us together. And this is a very, very important role that they play as God's messengers, as his ministers. Angels are the gatherers. Angels, and we're going to look at a parable here in just a second. Angels are the reapers. Okay. When the world is ripe and ready to be harvested, when all the sons of God and all the sons of the devil are ready to be harvested, the angels are the ones that God dispenses and dispatches to harvest the earth and to gather together either the sons of God in one place or the sons of the devil in another place. And yeah.
Okay, quick question.
Yeah, yeah.
On 31 there and Matthew,
yeah.
24:31, it says that the elect from the four winds, that word elect, is that talking about us or talking about the... Who are the elect?
Yeah, the electors, God's the saints, the chosen ones, the believers, we are the chosen people of God out of every tribe, language, people, and nation. Israel is the elect nation, and the church is the elect people. So I would say it would include all believers.
Okay.
You know, these are believers, Jew and Gentile.
So
it's not like you're going to take a tablet and go, okay, that's one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, you know, in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, it says it will happen in a flash and a twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
So it's faster than a blink. It's just as your eye gets ready to blink, boom, our Lord shows up. And all of the invisible stuff becomes visible. It's very audible. Resurrection, rapture, gather. I mean, it's just the end has come.
I'll say to Chris, did you hear something?
Yeah. It will be a glorious, glorious event. Of course, I mean, the Lord of glory is the chief glory, but you also have this host of angels. And then guess what? At that time, we're going to be glorified too, because we're going to be resurrected and raptured and have our glorified bodies. So we're going to be a little bit shiny ourselves. You know, so it's going to be a glorious, glorious event.
I'll get a good body.
Yeah, we're going to be made well and whole, at that time. And angels, angel in some way are involved. I don't know, what it is, but Jesus is to gather us. What is that much? Just taking us up, and I don't know, but they're involved in the gathering. Yeah. Now you still in Matthew? Go to Matthew 13, and we're going to look at a parable our Lord told that in a way elaborates on this and the role of angels in at the gathering or in the reaping of the earth. Matthew 13. Now the parable is given in verses 24 to 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let me just read the parable, and then in verses 36 to 43, he gives the meaning of it. Here's the parable, the story. Matthew 13, 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared..." Okay, there's another one. He said, what's the kingdom like? "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, wait, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bundle them, bind them in bundles and burn them up, and then gather the wheat into my barn.'" So here's his story. Here's the parable. This is what the kingdom of like, the wheat and the tares, the field. Well, he tells the story, the parable, and the disciples are like, "What does this mean, Lord?" Go down to verse 36. He left the crowds, went to the house. His disciples came to him, and they got a question. "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Lord, what did you mean by this story of this, there's a guy and he's got a field and he sows some good seed and the enemy comes in and sows bad seed and then they're all mixed up together, and do we sort them out? No, wait until the end, wait until the harvest, and I'll send reapers and then they'll sort them all out." Well, he gives the explanation. Verse 37, and he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Again, this same name that we read in Daniel 7, like he's the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the one that sows the good seed. "The field is the world." So you have the world. The field where all the seed is sown is the world. "And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." So Jesus is sowing good seed in the world. That's the sons of the kingdom. "But the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now the enemy who sowed them is the devil." So he says, okay, Jesus is saying, I'm sowing good seed in the world, and the devil is out sowing evil seed in the world. "And the harvest is the end of the age." And then notice next, "And the reapers are angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom." Notice the world is his kingdom, right? The field is the world, and they're going to gather everything out of his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, "and will throw them into the furnace of fire, into that place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." What an interesting parable of the kingdom. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus is the one who sows the good seed, and his good seed is the sons of the sons of the kingdom. The field is the world. And there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's the sons of the kingdom that the Son of Man has sown. But then there's the sons of the evil one that Satan has sown. He's the enemy that comes in and sows the evil seed, that sows the tear. And Jesus says, now don't worry about sorting them out now because you might get it wrong. As they're growing up together and you're trying to sort out people and saying which ones are the sons of the kingdom and which ones are the sons of the evil one. He says, don't wait until the harvest. Wait until the end. And he says the harvest is the end of the age. On the, you know, after our Lord comes, he says, then I'm going to send forth my reapers. And guess what? We're not the reapers. Who does he say the reapers are?
Angels.
The angels are the reapers. And so then he says he will send his angels to gather out of his kingdom, out of this world. He will gather everything that offends, all the sons of the evil ones, all the ones that are in the wrong kingdom. He's going to gather them up. He's going to bundle them. He's going to take the tares. He's going to bundle them up. And he's going to throw them into the fire. That's what the angels do. They gather up all the sons of the evil one. And they carry them to the furnace. Look at verse 40 and 42. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place will there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is another parable very similar to this. Go, you're still in 13. Go look at verses 49 and 50. You get this same thought here. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here in this parable, we see that angels are the jailers, if you will. Angels are the bailiffs. Angels are the executioners of God's will that Jesus will send to reap out all of the tares, all of the evil ones, and bundle them up and carry them to their eternal abode, to the eternal jail. Angels are the escorts who deliver souls to hell. You know, somehow we get this demented idea that when an unbeliever dies, the unredeemed dies, that they get tormented by devils, and devils are the ones that take them. No. The devils are going to be tormented as well. I mean, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It is God's holy angels that reap the earth, that bundle up the sons of the evil one, and it is the angels that deliver the sons of the evil one to their eternal abode. Now, they also gather the wheat into the barn. They gather us up and take us to our place, but the angels take the evil ones to their place. Again, everybody on the planet is one of two groups of people, the sons of the evil one or the sons of the kingdom. The angels will sort it all out at the end and will deliver everyone to their assigned abode. That's a pretty hefty job. Yeah. I mean, you think of what angels are doing with all the events leading up to the second coming. Coming with our Lord at the second coming, being involved in gathering us up together, all, you know, putting us in our place, and then gathering up all of the wicked and putting them in their place, and then confining them to the furnace of fire. I mean, angels are some busy creatures, especially in these end time final events.
So what did you think the gnashing of teeth was in the sense? What did you come up with on that?
The weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, I think it conveys two different things. First of all, it conveys extreme torment, you know, on a part of the people that are there. but also an extreme evil wrath on their part towards God. Again, the people that wind up in hell hate God. And in hell, they will be totally given over to their sin, and their hatred of God will only be inflamed for all of eternity. You think when you remember when Stephen was stoned, and when he gave him the message, and it really made him mad, and it said they gnashed their teeth at him. I mean, they were gritting their teeth. They were so mad and so angry, they had to throw stones at him. And so I think the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is, well, they're in a great place of torment, but there is no repentance. It is just given over to absolute hatred and gnashing of teeth at the holy God who justly sentenced them to their eternal torment.
For a couple of hours.
Yeah, for a couple of eternities. I don't, you know. I think it's both. You know, I mean, it's a place of torment, but it expresses their eternal hatred of God.
And I take it there's no comfort there at all.
No, it's a place that is, it's not the, I mean, it says that hell is a place of darkness and separation from God, but it's a separation from any of the goodness of God or the mercy of God or the grace. It's just a place of justice. You know, we don't want God's justice. You know, and hell is a place of perfect justice for their sins, and it'll be a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they hate it, and they will hate it and gnash their teeth for all of eternity.
Well, I was thinking myself, you know, that when Jesus is on the judgment seat, you know, if believers, he'd say, come on in. And if you're not a believer, he'd just kick you into the lake of fire.
Well, I guess he does, but I guess somehow the angels are involved in making sure they get there. I don't know. Yeah. It's like, you know, you know, a person is sentenced and they take him out to the bus and somebody drives him there and there's a jailer that takes him in, and like I guess angels are involved and somehow the way eternal justice is dispensed as they reap the earth. Again, there's, you know, that's a harvesting, a farming analogy. You know, they're getting rid of all the weeds. Well, you gardeners, what do you do with the weeds? When you weed your garden, what do you do with the weeds? You throw it away, you put it in a burn pile. That's the whole thing. He's going to get all the weeds out of his kingdom, and he's going to burn them up. There's going to be, and the angels are the ones that weed the garden and will deliver them to the fire. But then he also gathers all the wheat and put in the barn, and we're going to, you know, and so the righteous are the wheat that puts in the barn, that puts us in the barn. But it's kind of amazing to think about these big epic events, you know, especially, you know, in the end times and in the big epic event of the second coming, at the last, the very last day of the last days.
And you say this, Pastor, you do hear people say sometimes, I've heard it on different parts of in the media, that the God that we serve is a loving God, and he would do something so vile, so evil.
Yeah, but it is a holy God that punished every sin will be punished. It'll either be punished by Christ on the cross or by the person themselves. That, you know, it's either Christ pays your penalty or you pay your penalty. I mean, but every sin will be atoned for, and that's why one reason hell is forever, because we can never atone for our sin.
I was just thinking also what he did to what happened with Noah, and the door closed and said, it's done.
We are not universalist. You know, a universalist believes essentially everybody's going to get in. You know, that, I mean, you know, God loves everybody. He's going to save everybody. You know, it's just all, we're all get along. There's just one group of people. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's two groups of people. There's the saved and there's the lost. You know, and hell is not a happy subject, but it is a subject that Jesus very graphically talked about. You know, it is a reality. That's why we want to give the gospel out, because there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. There's going to be a harvest at the end of the age. But not just in general, but, you know, for each of us individually. You know, what about people that don't make it to the second coming? Most people don't make it to the second coming because we die beforehand, right? Angels are involved in our individual end time event. Let's say we don't survive until these events happen before the second coming. Angels are not just involved in the ultimate end times of the world. They're also present in the end time for each individual. Not just the final days, but our individual final day. Turn to Luke 16:22. This is a very famous account that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Two guys, one rich, one poor. They both died. Very different in life and very different in death. The rich man goes to Hades, is in great torment. But in Luke 16:23, about the poor man Lazarus, we see he winds up in a place of paradise, and we see how he gets there. Luke 16:23, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Isn't that a nice little phrase Jesus throws in there? Here's, you know, the poor guy, Lazarus, redeemed by the Lord. When he dies, he gets carried into paradise, but he didn't walk in on his own. How does he get there? He is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so I would say that the angels are not just involved in the gathering at the very last day from everybody that's around when our Lord comes, the living and the dead and the righteous and the wicked, and gathering and, you know, separating all that out. I mean, that the angels are involved there. But the death of every believer, you can say here, the death of every believer is attended by an angel. And an angel escorts that believer to the place of paradise. I said to me, that's just, it's a sweet and a comforting thought. That, yeah, the Lord has his ministers, his messengers to be involved in these big epic events, you know, at the end time and the second coming. But even if I don't make it that far, if I, you know, live out my days and I come to my last days and I breathe my last, our Lord will dispatch an angel to escort me to my eternal abode. And angels are involved in my end time or the last days and my last day. And I think we can take great comfort that angels will be involved in our last day. It's just, I think, a nice word of comfort for one of the ministries of angels in the last days and our last day of life.
You know, past that song, "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains." I just think that's pretty cool what you're talking about.
Yeah, in the flames, one of these days, the Lord is going to send an angel to escort us to meet him. Whether it's, you know, in our death or in the Lord's coming, in our resurrection or rapture, but an angel's going to be there to ensure our meeting in the sky, which will be a great time. Well, anything else y'all want to hash out about that before we go? We got 3 minutes early. It'll make
that
up.
Song, "Send Me an Angel." I'm sure you've heard it. You know, "Send me an angel, send me."
I think he's wanting a girlfriend.
Is that what it is?
I think that's what that song's about. I think it's a. I don't think he's talking about a spirit creature. I think that angel is a very physical. I think that's it. Yeah, there may be a different angel there. Huh? Yeah, I think. I'm not for sure. But he will send us an angel one day.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
The people that was cremated, or regardless of why or how, you said all this is going to happen, a twinkling of a a second, or a twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
So they're going to be get remade, recreated, and end up there all at the same time.
Especially the sailors.
It says that. It says that the sea will give up the dead that are in it. You know, so it doesn't make any difference whether we're dust or, you know, what it is. God is well able in a twinkling of an eye to recreate us. He spoke the world into existence, so he can. When he comes with a shout and he blows the trumpet, yeah, there will be a reassembly of who we are into our new bodies. Being cremated won't change. He'll be able to remake us, no problem. It'll still be us.
All of this will happen in the
flash, in a twinkling of an eye. We will be changed.
And then he's got to change them too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Of course, he changes us, but he's on top of them. Okay, he's got to recreate them. Then they get shanked.
Yeah, those that have already died, the spirit doesn't die. The spirit will be reunited with their reconstituted, resurrected body, you know, and so that, because, you know, we will all be whole humans, body, soul, spirit. You know, physical death is a separation of the spirit from the body, you know. The resurrection is a reuniting of our spirit with a reconstituted body, a resurrected, you know, body prepared for our abode.
But on top of that, you know, we get the resurrection,
he's going to remake us.
Glorified body.
Mm-hmm. And that's when our salvation will be complete. I mean, we are saved, but we're still waiting to be saved, because guess what? My body is not saved yet. I mean, we are waiting for the resurrection of the body. And at the resurrection and at the rapture, then I will be saved. Body, soul, spirit. I will be healed. I am saved, but I'm being saved in sanctification, but I am waiting to the final consummation of my salvation, which is the resurrection of the body, you know, where my body will be saved.
Well, my body's already been thrown in the trash.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in our bodies, the main thing we deal with in life, I mean, sin still resides in our bodies. We fight with our body because our body, this is still unredeemed flesh. Well, Jesus, in his redemption, guaranteed us a new body, perfect flesh. Amen. You know, one that won't die, won't get sick, you know, all, and we're still waiting for that. You know, and he's going to make it happen. We believe in the resurrection.
I'm sure some of us would love to trade our bodies in.
Yeah, and we're going to get to it. I mean, that's the hope of the gospel. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. He's the first fruits. And so we're going to get a body like his glorious body. And when he comes, we're going to get it. And the angels are going to, who knows, maybe they won't, maybe we can fly. I don't know. Who knows? You know, but they're going to escort us to meet him. Well, we were 3 minutes early. Now we're 2 minutes late. So why don't we? Anything else before we close?
No.
Okay. Well, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for telling us these amazing things, giving us a hope, waiting for that, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of you, our great God and Savior. We thank you for making us, for promising to remake us, and to use your angels to gather us together for that great wedding feast that we look forward to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.